Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, once more we bow in your holy presence, asking that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning our readings really point us to the whole theme of restoration. What does it mean to be restored? What does it mean to be a restored people? What does it mean to be restored individually? These passages Libby's just read for us deal with the call of Abram and Sarai, the call of all people. And they go on in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, to deal with the call of the individual. I wonder if you've ever had an experience like this. We have in our house some cleaning products that about 3 years ago I saw in special offer and bulk bought. And there's still some sitting in our garage waiting to be used in our dishwasher. But when I go into the supermarket now, into Tesco's, I see on the shelf that they have a new and improved version of the product that I always thought was quite good, but I guess is now even better. It's new and improved, and so I find myself, because I bulk bought so long ago, I'm using an inferior product. You've probably had that experience. Perhaps it's your favourite jam or peanut butter or something, and you love it. And then you go into the shop and see new and improved peanut butter. And you think, I wonder if it really is better. But it must be, because the manufacturers have done something to give it perhaps a better taste, or if it's cleaning products, a better cleaning power, new and improved. It's a change for the better. And the manufacturers don't just do that and hide the fact they've done that. It's slapped right across the labels on the products, isn't it? New and improved. New formula. Better. They want to tell you, they want to tell the world, their product is new and improved and better for us. Well, the story of Abram and Sarai, or Sarah, that we find in the Old Testament begins with the old them. Not just old in terms of their years, but old in the sense that God was about to call them to something new and was about to make them into new people. God called Abram and his wife to leave their home, to leave what was old, leave their home and go on a journey somewhere new. He was, in a sense, making their home environment new and improved. And because Abram and Sarai were obedient to God in stepping out in faith, in starting that journey from the old to the new, and for other reasons, God gave to them new and improved names. What was new and improved about this couple? I think quite simply what was new and improved was their relationship with God. And to signify that new and improved relationship with God, God gave to them a name change. Now, changing your name is not uncommon in the Bible. We find people many times adopting a new name. One of our readings today was from the writings of St. Paul. And we know that Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul when he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Name changes are not uncommon. But when we look at the change in the name of Abram and Sarai and ask ourselves, well, how was their name changed? We see that it's with the addition of the Hebrew letter H in our language. So Abram became Abraham or Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. The letter H, the letter He in Hebrew, was one of three letters in the name of God. And so in the change of name from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, in adopting one of God's name letters, it showed how Abraham and Sarah felt about God. God was an important part of their life. God was an important part of who they were. They adopted He, the God letter, in their name. I think changing their names from Abram to Abraham and to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, adopting that God letter, was, I think, better than going about with a label stuck across their foreheads, "I'm new and improved." In changing their names, they too, like the products in our supermarkets, were saying to people, "I'm different. I'm God's man. I'm God's woman now. I am new. I am an improved being." It was a very similar process for those in the times of the New Testament who encountered Jesus. When people in the New Testament encountered Jesus, they too experienced this new and improved life. In our gospel reading, we read of Jesus calling a tax collector to follow him. We're not sure if Matthew is one of the chief tax collectors like Zacchaeus, the man who perhaps hired underlings to extort money from the people. But we are told Matthew is a tax collector. He could have been a chief tax collector. He could have been one of the tax collector's heavy men. We don't know. But he was a tax collector. And Jesus called this man to follow him. His life became new and improved. In the same way, a religious leader calls on Jesus for help with his daughter. There's a suffering woman, a woman who is at the fringes of the community, and she comes and touches Jesus. And Jesus touches a daughter past the edge of life and brings her back to life. These people found restoration. Not to what had been before. Not a restoration to the old, but a restoration to what can be, to the new, to the improved. Matthew, in writing his gospel, was telling a story of this new and improved life that Jesus brought into the world. And he planted his gospel in very rich, fertile Jewish soil. Matthew was writing his gospel to a Christian community who were involved in a kind of family dispute among the people of faith. They were still very much part of the devout Jewish people. They were loyal to the old faith. But there was a dispute in the family of faith among those who believed that Jesus was the long-awaited for Messiah and those who did not believe that. Matthew wrote to that Christian community involved in that kind of family dispute. He wrote to a community trying to maintain their Jewish traditions with their new Christian faith, trying to keep the best of the old, but also embrace the new and improved life they had found through faith in Jesus Christ. The historians are able to tell us quite accurately that when Matthew wrote his gospel to this new Christian community, he wrote in the period 80 to 100 in the Common Era, just a few decades after the life of the earthly life of Christ. We know that the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And so it was around this time that Matthew was writing. It was a time of great upheaval in Judaism. The old order was being shaken to its core. The remnants of the Pharisees and the zealots and the priestly parties were, well, they were infighting. They were fighting for supremacy in Judaism. They fought for the identity of Judaism. It was a time of great upheaval, and this Christian community was part of the upheaval going on at that time. Matthew's is perhaps the most Jewish of the Gospels that we have in our New Testament. It has more Hebrew references than any of the other Gospels have. It speaks of the mission of Jesus and his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Matthew in his Gospel pays great reverence towards the Torah through devotion to the Word. In Hebrew, the word shamia means to hear and to obey. Jesus' word, Matthew says, must be heard and done. Done as well as heard. Why was there conflict? Well, the conflict between those in the family of faith was basically between those who respected and acknowledged the person of Jesus to be who he was, and those who didn't. The division was over the person of Jesus because many people saw his authority contrasting with the authority of the other teachers. Matthew tells us that. In Matthew's Gospel, we encounter the disciples worshipping Jesus when he joins them in the boat after walking on the water. They were entering into a new and improved understanding of what it meant to be people of faith, something that the other people of faith just did not grasp. These and the experience of the disciples on the road to Caesarea Philippi when they called Jesus the Son of God were the distinctive markings of this new and improved people of faith that had grown out of the rich soil of Judaism. Perhaps also the inclusion of Gentile people, non-Jewish people, within Matthew's community of faith spurred divisions within Judaism. The only person Jesus commends for her faith in this Gospel of Matthew is not a Jewish person, but a Canaanite, and a Canaanite woman at that. And Matthew tells us that Jesus upsets the religious leaders by his table fellowship with tax collectors and other sinners. And he records for us these words, "I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." What Jesus initiated and what the people of Matthew's community, the people to whom Matthew was writing, understood was that out of this rich soil of Judaism, something new and improved was growing. And it set them at loggerheads with those who could not see and who would not believe. Matthew's community of faith shared common ground with all of the people of faith who believed God's promises of the past. The great commission Jesus gives to the disciples at the end of his ministry is to make disciples of all nations. And in the Old Testament, in Genesis 12, we read that God promised Abraham to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. There is a direct parallel between the old Abraham and the Jewish people and the new, the Christian party, the Christians. Abraham to be a blessing to all the families of the people of earth, the disciples, the Christians, to make disciples of all nations. These people to whom Matthew wrote, these early Christians, respected their Jewish roots, but they were balanced with their faithfulness to Jesus as the Messiah. They knew that out of the old had come something new. They had the promise of Christ's continuing presence with them. And in spite of family conflict, in spite of Roman imperialism, in spite of all of that, they knew that good will be served. They knew that God's realm was coming. In these stories that we have read today, Abraham and Sarai embarking on that journey of faith, Paul drawing a parallel between Abraham and Sarah's faith and the faith that the new Christians were to have. Matthew telling the story of people being transformed from the old to the new, the calling of the tax collector to be a disciple, the healing of the woman who was cast to the fringes of society, being welcomed back in, healed and restored, the rising from the dead of that young girl beyond life itself, back to life. Matthew tells us of people with little reason to have hope filling these stories. Matthew, the religious leader, the little girl, the woman with a chronic ailment, Abraham and Sarah. For each one of these people, God provided a fresh new start and a new life. He took the old and gave them the new and improved. And the same can be true for our lives and for the life of our community. God takes what was old and makes us into something new. We are invited to have that kind of faith today. We are invited in these passages to find restoration for ourselves and restoration for others. Call and response, promise and journey, trust and hope. These are the things that mark the lives of any who would follow the living God.